We're still studying who we are in Christ. Really, we're out of Ephesians 2. Don't turn there. That part about we've been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together with Him, that's been in all of our Bibles forever. We've been studying it for almost a year, and the Lord says, I'm almost done the introduction now. So because we're not through till it changes us. I'm not interested in studying for studying's sake. I'm not interested in knowledge for knowledge's sake. I'm not interested in debates or status in the sight of the world. I'm interested in getting Tommy Perez out of the wheelchair. Most of you know who that is. It's a young man that we know who has cerebral palsy. In his 30s now. I don't know exactly how old, but long story short, he's been prayed for by everybody and his brother. And you could bring him here, and none of us at this point can get the young man out of the wheelchair. So what we're doing, this study, and I don't know what path it's going to take this next year exactly. I just do know we haven't possessed the land yet. We've studied the land. We've talked about it. I understand better. I understand better a lot of things more than I did a year ago, but we're not possessed the book of Ephesians. We're not walking there yet. Let me put it another way. We're not giant killers yet. Well, we can kill some of them. But when it comes to cancer, cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, about the young woman that comes to the Bible study from time to time, can't get out of the wheelchair. We've prayed for her. She can't get out. How about Marvinus's daughter, Victoria? Don't you love that name? Victory. She's one of the maimed, the way I see it. She was born with a birth defect. Part of her brain is not functional, not right. Well, Jesus would fix that in a heartbeat. And He intends for us to fix it in a heartbeat, because the works that He does, we shall do also. Matthew 17. I can't get away from this all day today, and it's not a verse that I've ever preached, or a passage I've ever preached much out of. And I've just done a little bit. I'm going to do some more study to make sure I have all my ducks in a row, but I have enough for tonight. See, because one of the prophecies that came forward during this study this year in Ephesians, one of the nights he just said, it is the Lord's plan, it is His plan, that we come to the place where we are as fully persuaded that we are His child, that we used to be fully persuaded we are man's child. See, we have got to get it in more than a doctrinal, theological sense. You're not a normal human anymore if you're a believer in Christ Jesus. You do not have a sin nature anymore. You're not spiritually the seed of Adam. Now, your body is. And who we have as the perfect shadow, the perfect type of that, is the author and finisher of our faith. We have Jesus Christ, who was wearing a body that came from Adam. In other words, His physical body came from Mary, His DNA, which you could trace that back to Adam. But we're plainly told that His spirit, He was spawned by the Holy Ghost, that His life was spawned by God, by the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. And the picture is very clear. He is going to spawn this baby in you. And His life came from God itself. He is God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. So on the inside, we have the life of God. On the outside, we have carnal flesh, which is subject to temptation. That's why it says that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That if that's not the perfect type of a born-again believer who has been quickened to new life, like it says in Ephesians, we were quickened together with Him. But at this point now, He has gone one step farther than us. He has already received His glorified body. I'm looking forward to one of those, by the way. You know, it says we're all going to have one of those like His. I'm looking forward to that. But in this dispensation, until the end of this dispensation, to have authority on planet Earth, you have to have a body, corporeal body, from Adam. You have to have one from Adam. Notice when He left, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, you can study it for yourself, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After he was glorified, after He had a glorified body, He didn't do a single healing. He didn't cast out a single devil. He didn't do anything like that, not after He was glorified. Why? Well, He has all authority in heaven and earth. But to exercise that authority on earth, he has to do it through a body from Adam. Hello, body. And that is what the devil has fought harder than anything. It's really simplicity to the 10th power. It is so simple. But the devil has fought it. I mean, no. Now I see why he has fought. You know, they have this JDS heresy, they call it. We're part of that now, I guess, because it's the Jesus died spiritually heresy. Well, we believe, because the Bible teaches that he tasted death for every man. That he's not the firstborn from the dead physically. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. Others had been raised from the dead before him. It cannot be talking about physical being raised from physical death. No, he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the first man to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Born out of the dead species of man. He became dead like us. He so completely identified with the lost species of Adam, he became the serpent. Just God couldn't have painted a better picture. When that cross was thrown down in Pharaoh's court and it became a serpent, he who knew no sin was... He didn't just take on sin. It said he was made to be sin. He took spiritual death. He drank that cup. He became dead like us. All of our guilt was laid upon him, and he fully paid the price. We went through it in great detail, very slowly, for 3 days. Day after day one, it was not enough. After day two, it was not enough. It took 3 days for him to pay the price. And finally, a gavel came down in heaven, if you'll allow me. The gavel came down. That is enough. The price has been paid. This day I have begotten me. Thou art my son. Bam! And it's over. And he, at that moment, the Holy Spirit quickened Jesus, his spirit, from death to life. And he is the firstborn from the dead. But then in Ephesians it says, and the Greek says it this way, when it says we were quickened together with him, my understanding for years was, okay, he got quickened when he got quickened, and about 2,000 years later when Gary got born again, Gary got quickened. No, that's not what the Greek says. It says, we were quickened together with him at that same instant. See, we keep forgetting God lives outside of time. We just have a hard time with that. We just can't hardly, you know, we can kind of think it, but it doesn't come natural because we're so time sequential oriented, you know, but he lives outside of time. And I'm understanding it better. See, because really, when Adam sinned, I know I was in Adam. I can understand that. I was in his DNA. That passed down generation after generation. But I was sure in Adam when he sinned. What God is saying there, he saw you in Christ when Christ was quickened from the dead. You were quickened in him. God knew you. I mean, now, to us, we're going, I wasn't in him. You're thinking time sequential again. God's not guessing. He just walks down through the corridors of what we call time and goes, well, there you are. Yeah, you're in him. Yeah, I see you. I saw you in your mother's womb. When? 2,000 years before your mother was born. We keep forgetting, you know. He's just looking at time. It's not a guess. That's why prophecy to him is not the same as it is to us. I can tell you right now, I don't care how spiritual you are now, and if you're telling the truth, when you prophesy, when it comes on you and it really, you know, you're, and you do it with all the confidence you can. Thus saith the Lord. And on the inside you're going, oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God, I hope this is true. Oh God, oh God. Now Dave says, don't ever tell that. teasing, he tells me that. but see, with God it's not like that. Prophecy's not like that to him. He sees the end from the beginning. Just a minute. You got to quit. Now, he doesn't even have to do that because, you know, I'm just... you got a question? Just a minute. He looks at the end of time, comes back and says, now, here's what's going to happen. He's not guessing. He's looking. He sees it. He already knows. Oh, well, enough of that. Matthew 17. So what we're... Yes. Now, the reason I think that this is coming to me now, why he wants to emphasize this little passage tonight. See, we've got to get it. We are children of God. We are... It's going to change our talk. It's going to change our walk. It's going to change our perception of who we are. See, we're really talking about identity change at your core level. The closest thing, again, I don't know why he keeps doing this, because he's a better teacher than me, I guess. You know, teachers do use repetition. You do know that. How many of you learned your ABCs by doing it once? No. Multiplication tables? No. No. So again, he's bringing it to me again. The closest thing, here's what we're going through. How many of y'all remember the story of Tarzan? Johnny Weissmuller. Here we go. Going through the jungle, okay. Now, in truth, you know, I mean, he was lost in the jungle as a little boy. He was raised by apes, so he... Oh, have y'all seen Tarzan? Do you know who Tarzan is? Tarzan is a famous story in America. It's an old from 100 years ago. Anyway, he was lost as a little boy, somehow in the jungle. I forget exactly how. Plane crash. Okay. So he was raised by apes, and they just took him as one of their children. Now, I'm sure he thought he looked different. It's kind of a Chuck the Duck story, really. It is, you know. But he's raised by the apes, so he learns all about how to, you know, you eat with your hands and you do all of that stuff, and you know, decency is just to wear a little loincloth. At least that's how they showed it in the movies, and you know. And how do you travel? Well, you swing on vines through trees, you know. But the truth of the matter is, if I remember correctly, he was really from a very wealthy family in England. And he got discovered when he's an adult, and they bring him actually back to England. And so there, now here the guy is, he's a full-grown adult, all of his knowledge, he's been trained by apes, been trained by monkeys. Now they bring him in, they say, really, you're heir to a vast inheritance. So they start trying to dress the guy up. You know, it's an identity change at his core level. They put these clothes on him, and I'm sure they feel awkward. They don't feel natural at first. How many of y'all think does it always feel natural to call those things that be not as though they were? You know, your symptoms are, okay, I didn't die on that last breath. I'm surely going to die on the next breath. I mean, you're so sick. And to stand there and say, by His stripes, I was healed. Does that come naturally? No, it doesn't. Well, putting on those clothes didn't seem natural at first to him, you know. And then they sit him down, and I can imagine, I've seen those mansions in England, you know. They sit him down at the table, and maybe it's 20 foot long, and he's the only guy there, you know. And there's all these, you know, 19 forks on each side of the plate, and they put mashed potatoes in there, whatever they serve there, you know. I don't know what they serve there. What do they serve? Bangers, and I don't know what all. They don't know how to cook. Okay. Maybe they ordered in some French cuisine. Let's say that. So anyway. So he's looking at it, and there's, you know, I mean, this is his first meal. His first meal. He belongs there, does he not? In fact, the table he's about to eat off belongs to him. The silverware belongs to him. And they set it down in front of him, and he, smells. Maybe it smells good. I don't know. And he reaches with his hands right into the mashed potatoes and starts to eat with his hands. And they're going, no. That's not how you do it. As an heir to this position. That's not how you function in this kingdom. See? He has to go through a renewing of the soul. He's going through a mind renewal. Put off the old man. Put on this new man. And how does he do it? He's got to be renewed in his mind. He's got to think different. He's got to understand. He didn't even know how to function here. You know, he says, I need to go across town. Where's the vine? And they say, just a minute. And they call the taxi. He goes, what's that? I mean, he doesn't know anything about how to function here at all. Yet everything really is his. He is really the heir. He belongs there as much as, more than anybody. He's a wealthy guy. He's going, what's money? Where he's from, what's money? You know, if you got 10 bananas, you're rich. You know, what's money? He has to learn everything new about functioning in that kingdom. Well, God's really going, taking us right now through this renewal process where we can understand who we are. We're living in the world, but we are not of the world. So somehow we have got to live here, yet function by the kingdom principles from where we're really from. That's good. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Okay, now, so I'm reading this passage in Matthew 17, starting in verse 24. It says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? Now, before we even go any further, I want your minds to understand. It'll have more impact on you. They're not talking about a tax to Caesar here. They're talking about what would be called the temple tax. Let me show it to you. It's in Exodus chapter 30. in verse 13. And let's back, it starts in 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum, the total, of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now this will help you a lot here. A shekel is 20 gerahs. Okay, we're good. We're good now, okay? And a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. By the time in Jesus' day, this was now, they still collected this at a certain age. And it was called the temple tax, and it was used for the support of the temple. Now, I did find one reference that the amount is fairly small, and at the time that this reference was written, it said 32 cents. But then it said 2 days' wages. So let's back there a ways. But it's not an exorbitant amount. It's like 2 days' wages out of the year. So you can tell it's a fairly small amount, but it's still 2 days' wages, you know. Well, and this has been going on since when? Book of Exodus? And who was it? Verse 11. Who was it spoke to Moses saying, do this? God, the Lord, spoke unto Moses. I want you to collect this temple tax. It's for the support for the work of the temple. Now, this is not the tithe. This is a temple tax. Okay? Well, it's still going on in Jesus' day. So I just want you to know, we're not talking about a tax to Caesar. They also had to pay those. But this is what we would call a religious tax. This is something that was required of every Jew. It's part of the law. It's part of the Levitical priest. Well, I guess part of the Mosaic law, since it's in Exodus. And it's one of the early ones. It's before we get into all the stuff over in Leviticus. Yeah, Leviticus. So, now let's go back over here to Matthew now. I just want you to see that this was something that God required of the children of Israel. And it's not something new. It's been going on ever since Exodus chapter 30. All these centuries they've been collecting this. So, let's start again in verse 24. It says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money, or the temple tax, they came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, well, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Today we'd say tax. Of their own children? Or of strangers? Even though this is a temple tax, notice the analogy he's using is a secular tax, a king. Okay? Does a king tax his own child? Now see, in America, that's a little blind to us because we don't have kings. We have presidents and so forth. But I think you can pretty well safely assume, take all the kings of England or the kings of other countries, they don't tax their own kids. Their own kids. How many of y'all tax your kids? I'd like to.
That's a good idea.
See, Dave went through this with us somewhat. You know, he says now, you know, when my kids get hungry, they don't come seeking daddy out. Oh, and they don't, you know, they don't find daddy and kneel down and go, oh, daddy, durst thou not knowest that I crave a ham sandwich? I know thou hast great provision in thy refrigerator. I've got mothers over here going, they don't do that. Trust me, they don't do that. What do? They go to the fridge and they get whatever they want out of it. Why? And they have a right to do it. Why? Because they're children. Now, Jesus is introducing something here, see? Now, this is a temple tax. This tax was actually instituted by God to the children of Israel. Okay? But he's asking Peter a question here. He's going, well, now the kings of the earth, do they tax their own children or strangers? Well, Peter thought about that, I'm sure, and he went, well, they don't tax their kids. Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. I don't know if you're getting what he's trying to... You're being awfully quiet. Are you getting this? even though this tax was instituted by God, it was instituted upon a people who were not yet His children. They were His servants. They were His nation. They were His creation. They were His covenant people. They were, you could almost say, His partners in the earth. He loved them. I mean, here we've got Abraham and David and Solomon and on and on and on. We've got all of them. But yet, this tax that was instituted upon them, does it apply to children? And who is Jesus? I am the Son of God. And He's standing there knowing, Peter, within a year or so, you're going to be a son of God. Now, I'm going to go ahead. Now, He goes ahead and pays the tax, but notice why. He knows He's free. See, He knows that the law, and here we go again. Gary, are you just going to get yourself in more trouble? Probably. Here we go again. Is the law for New Testament Christians? No. No, it's not. The law is for the servants of God. And the law is also, by the way, for an unrighteous man. You know, if you keep stealing, we're going to put you in jail. If you keep stealing, we're going to put you in jail and preach the gospel to you. Okay? But see, once you really get born again, you don't need a law against stealing. Because love worketh no ill to its neighbor. You're not going to steal from anybody anyway. See? But now the point here, boy, is He giving a preview, you know, I say it, a preview of coming attractions. He knows what's coming after the cross. Now, He's already standing there, a child of God. Now, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. And even though He knows He's a child and really free, yet until the cross literally is accomplished, literally, He's still under the law. That's why He says in the next verse, notwithstanding, in other words, I know I'm free, Peter, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. In other words, we're going to go ahead and pay this, because I don't want to offend them. I don't, you know. But Peter, I'm asking you, I'm giving you a little preview, Peter. Let me ask you something. And Peter knows this is not a secular tax. He knows what this is. He knows this tax was instituted by God. This is Exodus 30. We went and looked at it. And yet Jesus says you're free. Boy, now see, He wouldn't make it in most pulpits today. Because I got news for your head. If you're free of that part of the law, you're free of all of it. Including the tithe. The sacred, most sacred of them all. Now, the flip side of that coin is God no longer requires 10%. He now requires it all. Now, you got to be careful of preachers that preach that too. If they're really into greed, they'll bleed you dry. That's not what we're trying to say either. We're not saying what He wants, though. He's not really after your money. He's after you. If He gets you, He's got your money and your time and everything else, see? So that's what it is. It's not like a diminish. I mean, our responsibility is really much higher. But we don't give here at these offerings, you know. This would make a good offering message. I just don't know yet how I could do it in 5 or 10 minutes, you know. But we don't do it because we're under law or under obligation. But boy, Bernard just sent me a link within the last week or so. And I'm not going to tell you which ministry it is. It's probably one of the most, would you say, the top five prosperous ministries on earth? One of the top five on earth. They've been around a long time. If I did tell you, not a person in here wouldn't recognize the name. You would. And Bernard was going, look at what they're still teaching. He sent me a link to five or six of the messages. And I'm looking. So I went and looked at them. And I'm going, I followed that same guy 25 years ago. I used to teach all that. Thank God we do not have any cassette tapes from the 80s. I used to teach all that, you know, because I learned it from that guy. I mean, I was just a little parrot, you know. Didn't know how to hear from the Holy Ghost myself. So here I, when I meet Dave and start hearing this message and start praying, I'm already set in my thinking on a lot of things, you know. And the Holy Ghost, I like to use the word this way, He had to start unteaching me. Unteaching me stuff, you know. And boy, He's good at His job. I mean, if you give Him a chance, what I mean by that, if you'll spend time with Him in prayer and meditation of the Word, He'll get you free. And He's still, this is the first time I've ever preached this. He's still unlocking more and more from His Word about how free we are. Now see, Jesus, I try and picture Him standing there. Now He is God in the flesh. He is God's very own Son. And He's saying, let's see now. As we could say it this way. Is Jesus God in the flesh? So whose temple is that? Let's see now. It's my temple. And they want to tax me to support my temple. I mean, His mindset, see, He's not Tarzan. He knows who He is. Now he knows how to sit at the table, use the correct fork, if you'll allow me. He knows everything about operating in the kingdom that He's truly from. He has no mixture. Now see, where our problem is, we've got mixtures now. I'm a little bit child of God, and I'm a little bit more an old sinner saved by grace. And I know He loves me, but I sure messed up yesterday. I knew I was under the law until I went to that website and read those things again, and I'm not so sure I'm not under the law anymore. And so we're a mixture, you know. There was no mixture in Him. And that, I can't let go of those places. That prophecy that came through me, see, because I'm not adopted. I mean, it might be harder for someone maybe that was adopted. See, I know who my earthly daddy is. I am O.R. Carpenter's son. I know I'm the only child now. I did have a sister, but she passed on 40 years ago. So who is heir? It is me, buddy. I'm the heir. I know I'm the heir. No one has to... Somebody come along and tell me I got a tithe to my dad in order to become the heir. Or say, I gotta give him an offering first before I can open the refrigerator and get a sandwich. See, none of that makes sense in the light of a family, does it? None of it makes sense. Well, none of it makes sense. Jesus, that's why Jesus is, He's like throwing out this little preview to Peter. Now, Peter, let me talk with you for a minute. We're going to go ahead and do this today because we're still under the law until the cross. I mean, He didn't say all that, but that's what's going on. He said, I want to get your mind going a certain way because you're not always going to be in this same covenant. Now, does a king tax his own child? No, doesn't tax his own kids. Then are the children what? People, we are free. Now, it only says, use not your liberty to occasion of the flesh. Well, see, a lot of people do that when they first, you know, they hear those good old Gary Carpenter Kingdom Finance 101 messages. They find out they're free. Their first reaction, hopefully they'll do the rest of the message and pray. Their first reaction is, that's it. All that tithe money I've been sending, I need a better car. I need a bass boat. I need this. I need that. And they start spending it on the flesh. And they exactly use their liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And God will let them. Hey, we're children. I let Lily run through the church once the service is over. Have you all noticed that? You know, it's okay. Let her, you know, do some stuff. She's a child. She's doing really good, I think, for 2 years old, my granddaughter. But that's not appropriate when she's 30. Right now, she'll just come right up to you because she's learned where Papa keeps the money. She likes to, and it's not that she really knows what money is. She likes to take money and put it in this little kitty cat piggy bank we have. She likes to hear it go plunk. She'll come back, she'll point right to my pocket and go, money? I'm supposed to give her some money to go put in the kitty cat bank. Trouble is, at this age, she'll also go to Bernard or Steve. Money. At 30, that's not going to be appropriate. You can't do that. I think God's looking at us right now, and He's going, these are my little Tarzanites. They're just finding out that they're that who they really are and that they belong at my table. And I'm trying to teach them, yes, sir, Luke 14. I'm trying to teach them how to serve off of my table. Oh, man, this is good. Listen up. I'm trying to teach them how to serve off of my table to the world. But at this point, they're trying to learn how to eat off my table for themselves. Oh, that was worth the price of admission right there. Now, if we had a price of admission, that's a good one right there. That's exactly where we are. We're trying to learn how to eat the mashed potatoes without getting it all over us, you know. You mean I can have some of that too? I can have healing? Somebody pass the healing. You know, I need some healing over here. We just had Thanksgiving. Oh, it was a horrible sight. Elbows flying, arms everywhere, turkey legs flying, you know, mashed potatoes, everything going all at once. I mean, I love it. We had like 24 people in the house, everybody all eating at once, man, and little kids walking off with turkey legs as big as they are. I can eat this. You know? Well, that's kind of what's going on with us right now. You have what at your table? I can have my bills paid? Seeing right now, because we're little kids, we're trying to learn how to function. It'd be like Tarzan. You gotta start somewhere. You gotta learn how to eat off of that table for yourself. Ultimately, what he's after is that we learn to serve off that table to the world. See if I can find this. Yeah, verse 12 of Luke 14. So he said, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, I want you to call the poor. If it's just talking about an earthly feast, wouldn't he say call the hungry? Wouldn't he say call the hungry? He's trying to teach us something here. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Why? Our Father has prepared a table for the world. He's called us to invite these people to the feast. See, when they would come to Jesus, did He serve off of His Father's table? Blind, here's some sight for you. Maimed, here's wholeness for you. Lame, you can now walk. He served off the Father's table. Now He's called us. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Well, He says, when you make a feast, I want you to call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be recompensed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Glory to God. There is a reward, people. One time in a face-to-face that you've not seen, he said to me, he says, let me get it just right now. He said, the Father's grace is this. He rewards you for my works. And he elaborated some. I can't quote it exactly, but the gist of it was this. As you learn to let me flow through you, then the same works are accomplished through you. They're really my works. Jesus himself didn't. He said, it's the Father in me. He doeth the works. But the grace of the Father is, the Father rewards you for my works as though they were your own. Well, that's that. You'll be recompensed. There's a reward. And the way Dave always says it, the reason there's a reward, there's a price to pay. See, well, how would I pay that price? You got to back up. We're in the same chapter. He tells you exactly how to pay that price. Starting here at verse 7, he put forth a parable to them. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, here we go, go and sit down in the lowest room. That when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now let's take that apart a little bit. How many of you called yourself into the kingdom? Who called you? Jesus called you. So now you've come to the wedding. You've come. Now a lot of people, when they come to the prayer center, I've watched them for almost 20 years. You know, they'll fight to get in Dave's room after a service. Because they think, you know, he's like most preachers, and they think through familiarity or through shaking his hand or through, well, may I find out he likes a certain kind of chicken. They bring the chicken. What they're really after, they're using carnal methods, same kind of things that the world does, trying to exalt their ministry. They're hoping they get a chance to preach or hoping he'll say something. Well, thank God Dave's not a normal pastor. You know, Dave hears from the Holy Ghost. He called me to preach, never heard me preach. Says the Holy Ghost says you're supposed to have this service. Never had heard me teach ever, not once. Had me do it because the Holy Ghost said do it. Hallelujah. But most people, they're trying to exalt their ministry. I don't know how many they try. Now they try and come through me to approach Dave, and I'm real nice to them, but I don't allow that to happen. So anyway, how do you do it? Well, you don't try and exalt yourself. You don't even try and exalt your ministry. He says, if you want to be promoted in the kingdom, see, it's he who bade thee. It's Jesus. He's going to be watching. He's going, now, what you need to do is take the lowest seat. How would you do that, see? Of all the gifts of the Spirit, when you start listing them out, the bottom one, you know, there's healing and all of those things, but the bottom one is diversities of tongues. It's the foundation on which everything else rests. Say, well, I don't know what my calling is. He does. Let him pray. I don't know what I should do next in my life. He does. Let him pray God's perfect plan for your life. How do you take the lowest room? In my opinion, it's to come in. Like Dave says, hang your prophet's mantle up on the hook out in the hallway when you come in. Or apostle these days or whatever it is. Come in and epoxy your britches to one of these chairs. And just let that prayer language begin to flow through you. Don't even think that you're smart enough to pray yourself. That's to really take in the lowest seat. Because he says in Romans 8:26, he will make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. Because he already knows the mind of Christ for your life. That's how you take the lowest room, I'm convinced. Not only that, he's going to start having you do lowly things before he has you do exalted things. Our first ministry here at the church was weed eating on a rainy day. I still have the jeans that are stained green from the knees down. I weed-eated in the rain for hours. That old gas trimmer kept dying. Anyway, the other time we was in here with on our hands and knees cleaning the carpet, getting ready for, you know, coffee stains, so forth. That's the kind of thing normally. Then other things like forgive so-and-so. Why? Yeah, give your pickup truck to your worst enemy. Why? All kinds of things. You know, it's taking the lowest seat, learning to be a servant. But he says that's how it happens. And he's watching, see. I got to start finishing this up. Look at verse 10 again. When you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee comes. Now see, what does that mean? Well, he that bade thee is watching. He's watching you. You taking the lowest room or you're not taking it? We've also had people come and bless their hearts. People move halfway across the country. They love the message. It was enough to hook them and get them excited. And they move here and they have good intentions. But somehow they miss the part that when you start praying, all hell's going to break loose in your life. And you're going to see ugly things about yourself that you never thought were true and would have sued somebody if they said it was true. And you're going to have to deal with all that stuff. And they didn't, you know, so after a little while, they quit praying. And then after 5 more years of being here but not praying, they go, this don't work. I've been here 5 years and it don't work. Yeah, but you quit praying 4 years ago. You've just been coming. It doesn't work by osmosis.
We wish it would. You just rub up against Dave, you know. That's why everybody gets in that line, you know, in the name, you know. Now you can receive stuff in the line. You can receive things, but that's not gonna deliver you from your responsibility to pray your own self. See? But he's watching. The point is, he's watching. And boy, when he that bid thee, when Jesus says, "All right, I've seen enough change in you," when Jesus comes. And he says, "Now, friend, this is promotion day. I'm graduating you to the next level of your ministry." See, one famous minister that I appreciate says, God told him, he says, most ministers, not just sheep, most ministers live and die and never enter the first phase of their ministry. They never find it because they're trying to do it intellectually instead of praying in the Holy Ghost. And let the Lord lead you into it. See, I would have wound up, there's no doubt I would have wound up pastoring a church somewhere. And I'm not a pastor. I took the Holy Ghost to find that out. I'm a teacher. But without me finding this message and learning that, there's no doubt I'd be in his permissive will and he'd be blessing it all he could, but I'd never be on his perfect plan there. Okay. And then finishing it up, he says, when he that bids thee comes, that he'll say unto you, friend. Boy, I like it when he says that. Go up higher. And see, when that happens, when it's not you, but when Jesus promotes you, there is change in you. See, it says, those that sit at meat with thee. He's talking about the people that know you best. Your family, your lifelong friends, people that know you. People that maybe you went to high school with. People, some people are seeing, people you went to junior high with. Huh? People that's known you forever. And they'll go, even they'll go, whoa. You're changed. You're not the same that you were before. What's happened? And then you can minister to them usually. But when the Lord promotes you, honey, you're going up higher. It doesn't matter. You can have all of religion stacked against you, and you're still going up higher. Glory to God. That's good stuff. But anyway, so he's coupling that together now with, all right, children, you're free. I've set you down at my table. I'm trying to teach you how to serve off of it. Now, I know you got to learn how to eat off of it yourself. That's okay. But keep doing this message because it's the thing that will mature you. And eventually, you won't be looking at everything on my table for yourself so much. You'll be looking at everything on my table that you can serve to a lost and dead world. Now, I may have shared this with you before. Tim Stemple really opened my eyes to this years ago. And he likes to be up in the booth observing and watching. He has really a pastor's heart, an organizer's. Well, his Dave says that him and Tim together make one pastor. Dave says, I couldn't be a pastor without Tim. Tim could do what he does without me, but I could not be a pastor without Tim. And I think there's truth to that. But Tim one day, is years before this was ever even written, he said to me one day, talking about, you know, it's the mind of Christ that everybody get their needs met. He says, even when we're raging in revival, you know, people are seeing, you know, the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing and the lame are walking and all of that's going on, you know. He said, in the mind of Christ, if there's a little boy here, 6 or 7 years old, it's got a Game Boy and the batteries are dead, and if he doesn't leave with new batteries, he didn't get what he wanted from the Lord. He said, we got to hear God well enough to have those batteries ready before he comes. That changed my life. I think about that all the time. What all is it that people need? And if Jesus is going to send them here, doesn't he intend for them to leave with what they came for? See? So it goes way beyond. That expanded my thinking beyond just the normal thing, you know. Yeah, whatever they come for, they're going to get it. They need their marriage put back together. They need whatever it is, they're going to get it. See? All right. Anyway, every time I read that, I think about that little boy and needing those two AA batteries. Was there anybody that could hear the mind of the Lord that had those batteries in his pocket, ready? See, oh, God, I want to hear Jesus like that. You know, is that good stuff or what? Then are the children free? Hallelujah.